Our text this morning is found in the writings of St. Luke, the last portion of his gospel and the first portion of the Acts of the Apostles. I'm interested in just one part of his instructions to the disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then no doubt just a tying together of these two books, probably the same words. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And then, of course, that ties together with that very oft-quoted verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Father, we pray that you will help us as we look into your word this morning. Give us a sense of your presence. Anoint our lips to speak, our ears to hear. This is familiar territory to Nazarene preachers and Nazarene hearers, Lord. We pray that you will speak to our hearts with fresh truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Waiting for Pentecost. Pentecost was a non-repeatable inaugural event when the Holy Spirit came to preside over the body of Christ, the church. It was the birthday of the church. And yet, no less, Pentecost is a model for all believers and establishes a norm for Christian faith and Christian experience, a norm of loyalty to the church and within the church, a norm of personal heart cleansing, and a norm of power for effective service, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ came literally to do Christ's work in the bodies and personalities of the 120. Well, I'm interested this morning in how are we today to interpret the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples on that day of ascension, 40 days after the resurrection day. Are these instructions unnecessary to born-again believers? Do we automatically receive all that the disciples received on that inaugural day of Pentecost when we received the Lord Jesus? What do these words, tarry and wait, have for us? Why did the disciples have to wait, is the first question you have there in your worship folder. The disciples had to wait, first of all, because there was an element of the fullness of time involved. The significance of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost to the Jews, maybe to a great extent lost upon us. But the Feast of Pentecost commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, some roughly 7 weeks after the time of deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. You'll find that story in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, the establishing of the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And so you can see that Pentecost was a celebration of the law. And after the deliverance and freedom of the bondage in Egypt, the motley multitude got over to Mount Sinai, and there, in a very dramatic way, the law was handed down to them, and that multitude became a baby nation. It was through the establishing of the fact that they had law and they had order. And thus it's clear that the Holy Spirit seemed to have designated this analogy of letting the church be born, the Holy Spirit descend on the day of Pentecost with the Old Testament scripture. And by this he revealed that all throughout the preceding ages, God had in mind the work and the ministry of the gospel. And Pentecost was the establishing, the writing of a new law. It was written in the hearts of the believers, to be sure, but it was a law, nevertheless. And it was establishing a new nation of believers. You can see they had been set free from sin. The tremendous significance of Jesus dying and being resurrected around the time of the Passover had that fulfillment of all the Old Testament law there. I think it escapes us sometimes why it was the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And we see that these believers were not merely saved in order to be free from sin and to revel in their freedom and wander around in the wilderness, but they were to come to the place where the law of God and the law of life and the law of light would be established in their hearts. In a sense, a new kingdom, a new nation of believers was established on the day of Pentecost. And so it was essential that to fulfill this Old Testament analogy, that the disciples wait and tarry in the place of prayer until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And by his coming, the Holy Spirit established the fact that Sinai was fulfilled, but now the law was written in our hearts. But that we're not just saved to be free, but saved to follow, saved to be a nation, saved to be a kingdom. But while the fulfillment of Scripture was important, and this mystery of the timing of the Holy Spirit, at one and the same time, I believe there was a personal preparation that was going on. This was not just dead space, dead time, while the disciples waited for the calendar to roll around, and finally the day of Pentecost fully to come. For in the wisdom of God, a number of things happen all at once. And this waiting time, this tarrying time, was a very important time for the believers. It was a time of personal preparation for each of their hearts, I'm certain. It was a time of coming together, a time of finding a unity and a willingness to be made one. For we read in Acts chapter 2, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I'm certain that was not so when the 10-day prayer meeting began. They loved each other perhaps, but not with the same fervency. They had not come to the point of being willing to be welded into one body until when one hurt, the other one felt it. When one rejoiced, the other would rejoice. And we see the extent of this unity in the way that they even shared their possessions. And so this time of waiting that Jesus said, tarry, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, was a time for each of these individuals to become willing to be a part of this new nation of believers, to receive the law, to submit to the authority, to be coordinated in the body of believers, to be willing to be made willing. Then it was also, I'm sure, a time of heart searching and realization that each of them had a personal deep need. And I can infer very clearly here that as they prayed, they realized that their hearts were not truly clean and pure. Because years later, when Peter was trying to validate the fact that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, on a number of occasions you read, chapters 10, chapter 19,
that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. But Peter said the thing that proves that there is no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews in the way that they received the Holy Spirit is the fact that when God came, He purified their hearts by faith, just like He did ours on the day of Pentecost. And they wouldn't have the awareness of being cleansed unless they had had the awareness of needing that cleansing. During that 10 days of waiting, it's no doubt in my mind that they faced up to the fact that selfish ambition had not been renounced, that bitterness and anger had not been really condemned and confessed, that cowardice and unbelief had been acknowledged as present deep within. They knew their hearts were unclean, because in that tremendous moment when the Holy Spirit came, they were very conscious that He came in a cleansing fire. And they never forgot it. Their hearts were full of rejoicing from that day on. But that waiting time was important. They're not only willing to be one, but they were willing to acknowledge the fact that unless God came to cleanse them, they were incomplete. You say, well, these arguments are at least plausible, Pastor. But what do these say to us? Do these same needs apply to the church today in this post-Pentecost now? Do we need to wait? Do we need to tarry? In the sense, to answer the question, in the sense of waiting for an inaugural day, the answer, of course, is no. But there still is an element of mystery whenever the Holy Spirit moves. And I still have to believe that each of us must have His personal Passover. And we must have our personal Pentecost. And whenever that fullness comes for us, that is the element of mystery involved, that the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to our hearts. But in the sense of waiting for an inaugural day, the answer, do we need to wait? The answer is no. But certainly there is a parallel here in the need for personal preparation for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Christians, before they can be filled with the Pentecostal fullness, need to see the deep need of submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure in our preaching, we ministers have made it crystal clear that we are not just saved in order to have a free passport to heaven. But we are saved in order to become a vital part in the body of Christ. And Christians need to find a willingness to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside the church. I know that sounds like a Catholic doctrine. And yet there's no place for life outside of the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And when we become a part of His life, we become a part of the church that Christ loved and gave Himself for. And in this age of me-ism and a tremendous concern with self-development, it goes against the grain for us to be a small cog in a big piece of machinery or a servant in a great organization. But the church is not the church until each member sees the importance of submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ and the glorious victory that can come when we do let the Holy Spirit coordinate His body, the church. And we need to tarry until we are willing to be one in the body of Christ with all who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Christians also need to see their deep need of cleansing. A superficial diagnosis of the inner depravity of man is never going to produce a hunger for holiness until there is this deep sense of cleansing that comes and satisfies. And there's usually a deep sense of inner pollution before the cleansing of personal Pentecost is given. Just about every believer has had the dismaying experience of being betrayed by their own inner lack and inner depravity and inner inadequacy and sin. And then crying out, "Oh my God, why did I fail here? Why did that spirit come out of me? That's not you." I remember my mother on many occasions. She was saved in her late teens. Was a talented young lady. My imagination fills in all the gaps. I remember she was saved in a Methodist church and began to establish a clear Christian witness in a family of 9 brothers and sisters, many of whom, by the way, she's led to the Lord. But none of them were Christian. I remember Mother saying, about the time she was ready to go to Taylor University, she had a big fight with my Aunt Velma, her closest sister. She shared a bedroom with her. And how she just lashed out at Aunt Velma in a very unchristian spirit. The words that came out were not what her testimony had been. And in my mind's eye, I can see my mother lying across the bed, as she's testified many times, and saying, "Oh God, why have I given such a poor witness? Why have I come out with this devilish attitude when I've been trying to win my dear sister to the Lord?" And by the way, my Aunt Velma is a Christian today, along with a number of other brothers. I don't give my mother all the credit for it, but certainly the coordinating power of the Holy Spirit had something to do with it, I'm sure. But the answer came to her in that old Methodist church, in a holiness ministry, in a holiness revival. And she went to a holiness college. God met the deep needs of her heart, sanctified her. And as George Bernard so eloquently puts it in the words of that hymn, "Oh, make me clean. With aching heart and spirit sore distressed, I came to thee, and thou didst give me rest. Now, Lord, I pray and long with deep desire to be made clean by thy refining fire. Oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Mine eyes thy holiness have seen. Oh, send the burning, cleansing flame and make me clean through Jesus' name." I believe these same needs, these personal needs, apply to us that apply to the disciples as they obediently waited for that day of Pentecost to come fully. As they realized, unless something happens within me to cleanse me and to empower me, I can't do the job that Christ has called me to do. And so I do believe that the instructions of Christ do apply to us today. Did you say, how long do we have to wait? 50 days? No, we don't need to wait any longer. As we've already said, for the fullness of time, for the Holy Spirit is now given. And in a sense, he's waiting on us, waiting for us. Even though there's that element of mystery in how he convicts us. But it seems to be both a scriptural and a practical basis that we have for waiting, tarrying until we know what we're asking for. Our church has traditionally preached 2 works of grace, and I believe it's scriptural. J.A. Wood, that holiness scholar, in answer to the question, does the Lord ever entirely sanctify the soul or give a personal Pentecost at the moment of justification and regeneration? He gives the honest answer, not what you'd expect a holiness preacher to say. He says, "We do not know. But certainly it is not the usual order of God in all our acquaintance." Then he goes on for a paragraph to say how long he's been preaching and how many hundreds of people he's seen in the experience. "We have yet to find a clear case of entire sanctification at conversion. Dr. Adam Clark said, I have been 23 years a traveling preacher." And he goes on to give his credentials. "And I never, to my knowledge, met with a single instance where God both justified and entirely sanctified at the same time. I don't know any higher source outside of the Word of God than John Wesley, and he says, we do not know a single instance in any place of a person's receiving in one and the same moment remission of sins, the abiding witness of the Spirit, and a new and clean heart. The limitation is not on God's part. He could do it. But the limitation is on our part, that we can bring that kind of faith to the place of prayer. You say, what then are the requirements that I might have my personal Pentecost? We can ask and we can receive our personal Pentecost, that fullness of the Spirit, the moment that we meet God's stated requirement, which is faith. We must be justified. We must have had a personal Passover. We must desire all that God has for us. And usually this desire includes a deep sense of our own inner pollution. We must gladly submit to the authority of Christ. And you've heard us holiness preachers over and again quote Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's no better verse in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, so that you can be a part of this body of Christ. You can receive the law written in your heart. Get from Passover to Pentecost. And then we must receive this cleansing, empowering, uniting Spirit by simple faith. Are Christ's commands to his disciples still relevant? Do we need to receive them? Or are they just simply history? Wait, you wait, but the rest of them will get a different way. Or I ask you, do you and I need to find a personal upper room and experience a personal Pentecost? I find my answer once again in the words of George Bernard's hymn. Dear Lamb of God, I yield my all to thee. Thine, wholly thine forevermore to be. Thy temple cleanse and make my heart thy home. Come, King of Kings, and reign thyself alone. And then that chorus, oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. My eyes thy holiness have seen. Oh, send the burning cleansing flame and make me clean through Jesus' name.